We're coming to the end of our series on 1 Corinthians 13. I really hope that you guys have been blessed by the preaching that we've had from this pulpit as we've gone through the attributes of God and the attributes of his love for us and the attributes that he would have us love one another. Next week, Lord willing, Pastor Phil, I believe, is going to pull it all together for us. But for tonight, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My task tonight is to look at the phrase, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Lord willing, we'll get through that in the next 35 to who knows how long that'll take. Let's back up, though, and start reading from verse 4, shall we? Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. We're going to look at the attributes of love given to us by Paul, what it is and what it is not. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then Paul wraps it all up in verse 8 with love never fails. What a tremendous promise for us. Love never fails. There's many things going on in our lives. Right now, tonight, our prayer requests show that. Many prayers that are, or requests that are given, and many that are not given. Many things may be weighing heavy on our hearts tonight, some in the congregation that I'm aware of and many that I'm probably not aware of. But can we tonight rest in the great sovereignty of God? God is sovereign. He's still on his throne. And we can give him glory, truly resting in that truth. These attributes of love are immersed in the sovereignty of God. And I hope tonight you'll be able to see that clearly for his glory. So let's go ahead and pray for God's help tonight. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word studying these marvelous attributes. I confess that my heart is heavy, recognizing that I all too often, all too frequently fail in these areas. Lord, you are patient, you are gracious, and you are kind with me. And I trust with all of your saints here as we all struggle in this area of love for one another and love for you. So Lord, I just pray that even as we study your word tonight, our hearts will be kindled with a fire and a love for you. And I pray that you give me the words that you would have me speak, that I may be clear and faithful to your word. We give you praise and we give you glory in all things, even as we begin the study tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So some people believe that loving people are weak people, that their love for others makes them blind to the truth, that it makes them come up with excuses for their bad behavior, that they're naive, simple-minded. But there's nothing that could be farther from the truth. Paul loved the Corinthian believers. He continually pursued them despite the great heartache they caused him. Some might say that that is the epitome of foolishness, to pursue a people, to love a people, when all the indicators show that they really don't want to be loved. And they certainly don't love back. And Jesus loved with a love that certainly was not returned in kind. Love is not weakness. It's not foolishness. Rather, true love is characterized by great strength, great endurance. It takes strength to love rightly. When we think of the Corinthian church in Paul's time, we don't think of love as one of their attributes. They did not love one another. This was one of the hallmarks of the Corinthian church that Paul had to deal with. If you were there, you'd see it in their infighting, their factions, their differing philosophies, their attitude towards communion. You'd see it amongst their anxiety and their carnality and their strife and their division. They were a loveless people. They committed unspeakable sexual acts against one another. They were proud, conceited. They had a singular lack of love. And that's why Paul gave them these guidelines on what true love looks like. They needed to know what love is, as God would have it, have them have it be. And that's why Paul gives us these guidelines, because we need them too, don't we? We don't love as we should. I'm confident we all fail in this area. Love is so important that the New Testament just keeps hammering away at this concept of love. Over and over again, we see it. Colossians 3, verse 14 says, put on love. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, follow after love. Philippians 1, 9, abound in love. Hebrews 13, 1, continue in love. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, increase in love. 1 Peter 4, 8, be fervent in love. Philippians 2, be consistent in love. Hebrews 10, provoke each other to love. 2 Corinthians 8, 8 says, be sincere in love. And on it goes. And Paul has given us this list of attributes for love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we need these lists of attributes. We need to know what love should look like. And now in verse 7, we see Paul's crescendo, if you will, the final four elements of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The first thing to consider is that these characteristics of love are hyperbole. They're statements of exaggeration. When Paul says all things, he doesn't actually mean all things in a universal sense. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I think that's probably self-evident. Love makes some discrimination, doesn't it? We have to test the spirits to see if they're of God. What it does mean is all things within the limitations of proper biblical boundaries, proper Christian discrimination and sensibility. Love isn't naive. Love isn't foolishness. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And these attributes of love are saturated in the sovereignty of God. They're saturated in the sovereignty of God. We can only love rightly, my friends, with a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, because these things, all things, fall under the sovereignty of our God. God being sovereign means that he's in control. He orders everything, controls everything, rules over everything. Everything exists in the universe because God has allowed it to be so. He decreed it and he called it into existence. The writer of Psalm 115 said, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Paul said in Ephesians 1 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Our love can bear all things. It can believe all things. It can hope all things. And our love can endure all things if we recognize and submit to God's sovereignty. He's in control, and his sovereignty permeates these wonderful attributes of love. If we submit to his authority, if we live in it, if we believe in it, marinate ourselves in it, if that's possible, if we trust it with every fiber of our being, if we love God's sovereignty, then our love can bear all things. It can believe all things. And it can hope and it can endure. So let me explain. First, love bears all things. Love bears all things. God has given me a nice outline in this evening's passage to go from. So love bears all things. There's some disagreement about what the phrase bears all things means. It took some digging. Some say it means that our love will bear with all kinds of abuse. It'll bear up under the pain of sin and trials and pressure. And that, on the surface, makes sense. But while the Greek verb for to bear, which is stego or stego, is relatively rare, the main usage of the word depicts love as covering or hiding things. much like a blanket or a roof. Love is that beautiful virtue that throws a blanket of silence over what may be displeasing or sinful in another person. Not to hide their sin, to pretend that it never happened. No, we do it, we cover their sin to protect the sinner. It's a protecting love. And that's a beautiful picture. Don't we want to protect those people that we love? Not in a deceptive way, but in a way that bathes them in the love of Christ. Love bears all things because God is sovereign. When this object of our love sins, we can truly love them and protect them because we know that God's plans and purposes are truly perfect and they're perfectly good. God is sovereign. And of course, our best example of love bearing all things would be Jesus Christ. The Romans stripped him down in front of a whole battalion of soldiers. They mocked him. They spit on him. They struck him. And they crucified him. But through it all, he loved. Some of his final words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in death, Christ was protecting those he loved. And love knows when to keep things confidential. That's another application of this blanketing concept. Peter said, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Sometimes sins need to be publicly exposed for the glory of God and for the good of the person who sinned. But many times, love demands that we deal with sin more privately. Lewis Smead said that love knows when to keep its mouth shut. This is why so much of the work of pastors and spiritual leaders is done behind closed doors. They're protecting the sheep. And don't we appreciate that? Love out of respect and an honest concern for the real value of another person will do everything it can to cover up and suppress the sin of that person. Not in a worldly sense, but it's characterized by discretion. It keeps quiet about evils. It doesn't keep track of them or try to exploit them. Genuine love is reluctant to drag a scandal in front of anyone. Instead, it covers over the ugliness in someone else's life. It deals with sin, but it also protects the sinner. In our fallen state, though, it seems to be our desire to uncover sin and revel in other people's sin. Look at all the tabloid magazines. Look at the reputable news sources. Depravity is always looking for some way to find the skeleton in someone else's closet because it gives us a sense of self-righteousness, doesn't it? We like to be looking down on others, gossiping about them. Our children are a great example of this, aren't they? Ever notice how quick they are to tell on their siblings? We're always trying to uncover somebody else so we can gain a sense of self-respect and self-righteousness, looking good by putting others down and revealing their failures. In marriage counseling, you'll often hear one partner trying to throw the other one under the bus, expose their sins, but that's not love. It's not loving to dwell on our spouse's sins. And we all sin, don't we? But love throws a blanket over their sins, over their faults. Now, the Corinthians didn't get that memo. They were running around exposing everybody. If somebody offended one of them, they would drag them off to court and sue them in front of the pagan judges. But love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't expose them. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." You ever notice how easily you dismiss the faults of the people you love? Think of that person you love the most. They do something wrong. They sin against you. Perhaps you're sitting next to them right now. Consider how quick we are to excuse their faults. We'll say there's so much good about them. Everybody makes a mistake. You forgive them. You move on. You protect them. You throw a mantle over their sin. But now imagine that you don't like that person. And they do something wrong. They sin against you. And you love that. You love it that they messed up. Because you really wish it to be so. That's how we are in our sin. We're wicked, wicked people. We can't wait for somebody to fall. We dismiss the sins of the ones we love, rightly so, but we pounce on the sins of those we don't love. True love, it will warn, yes, and it'll exhort and it'll rebuke and it will discipline. It's not blind, but it'll also cover, not expose. It protects. It's a protective love. On the cross, God threw a covering over our sin. He bore our sin in his own body. He threw a covering over our sin because love has a redemptive element to it. Love wants to buy back. It's not judgmental or condemning. Love is redeeming. In fact, love will go beyond throwing a blanket to suppress someone's sin. Love is so empathetic that it will feel the pain, endure the agony. When a brother or sister sins and I love that person, I hurt for them. It causes me pain. And I don't want to expose them. I'm willing to bear the pain, and then love will redeem and forgive them. But even more than being willing to redeem and forgive them, love is willing to take on the consequence of their sin. On the cross, God didn't just throw a mantle over sin. He didn't just feel sympathetic about our sin. So much more than that, he bore our sins in his own body. Genuine love is never quick to exploit or expose or to gloat or condemn. It throws a blanket or a covering over sin. It feels sympathy for sin, and it takes a punishment for sin, even somebody else's. That's redemptive love. Love suppresses someone else's sin, sympathizes with their sin, and then suffers for their sin. So a love that bears all things is a redemptive love, and it enables us to be the champion for the ones we love. Because we can rest in God's sovereignty, knowing that he works all things out for the good of those who love him. When they sin, we can trust, knowing that God is working for their good and for our good. And so love is able to bear all things. Second, love believes all things. It believes all things. Life is complicated, isn't it? Too often we jump to conclusions that betray our lack of love for each other. We don't believe the best. We're so quick to fall into that ditch of judging and criticizing and suspecting others. But true love isn't cynical or suspicious. It's open. It's favorably disposed toward others. It seeks to understand each person in the best light possible. That's not to say that love is credulous or blind. That would be a spurious faith. It doesn't believe lies, of course, but it is optimistic. And I think if you look at Jesus' dealings with the disciples, with their weaknesses and failures, we see a demonstration of the Christ-like love that believes all things. Love believes the other person is innocent until proven guilty. If there's a problem, love doesn't immediately jump to blame or condemnation. And it trusts God and his word. This makes all the difference in how we view and respond to people and difficult problems. Belief, or faith, views people through the lens of God's sovereign purposes for them. It views people through the lens of God's sovereign purposes for his people. It rests assured that all things work together for good. Nothing is impossible for God. He who began a good work in you or them will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We can know these things to be true. And that's a sweet promise, isn't it? He will complete his great work. We can believe that. One theologian said that love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future. That's God's sovereignty, which enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually pour itself out in behalf of others. It's tenacious. It perseveres. It doesn't give up because it rests in the knowledge that God is on his throne, and that liberates us to believe the best. Love is always ready to allow for circumstances and to see the best in others. We could contrast the lover with the cynic who basically refuses to believe anything at all, but always suspects the worst about people. True love is realistic. It sees the wrong, it sees the weakness, but it throws a mantle of silence over it. It suppresses the sin to protect the sinner. And instead of suspecting, instead of being eager to denounce the offender, love believes the best. It deals with sin, but not to expose it. Consider the Pharisees. They hated Jesus, didn't they? Everything Jesus did was evil in their eyes. Even healing a man sick with palsy was to them blasphemous. They believed that Jesus was evil, and so whatever he did had to be evil as well. And even when they couldn't find a fault in him, they kept looking for faults because they hated him. You start hating somebody, and you'll stop finding faults. It doesn't take long to dig to find faults. We're human, last time I checked. But I wonder if that sounds familiar to you. You may not admit to hating people, but do you find fault? Do you find yourself constantly picking, looking for fault? You're searching for fault in others. That's not love. The disciples who were most well known, Peter, James, and John, they were sinners like us, profound sinners. These were Jesus' closest friends. Peter was a notoriously faithless character who continually fell on his face. James and John had huge pride issues. They're the ones that sent their mom along to ask if they could have the chief seats in the kingdom. And the other disciples, well, the ones we don't know much about or anything about, we know they were sinners too, because they were human. And Jesus could have rejected them. But while he knew the sins of the disciples like nobody else, he believed the best about every single one of them. Love believes. And he gave them the task to spread the gospel and to start the first churches. What an incredible mandate he gave these very human, very fallen, sinful people. And the secret I have for you is God knows your sinful heart as well. He knows my sinful heart. And he can still use you for his great and amazing purposes. Because if you're his child, he loves you. He loves you. So if you throw a covering over their sin and you believe there's good there and that love is redemptive and that all things will get straightened out, God is sovereign, we believe that, he's in control, but you find your faith beginning to fade and you're at the point where you're just not sure that you believe it anymore. We've all been there, I think. Your love is beginning to hurt. You can feel it physically hurt. At that point, love hopes. So third, love hopes all things. I hope you can see that Paul has given us a gradation here. These are in a specific sequence that's building one on top of another. Love hopes all things. Through the power of God, love never ceases to have faith. It hopes all things. The situation at Corinth was a mess. But Paul never gave up hope. He wrote letters. He sent emissaries, he visited, he prayed, he sent stern words, but he was confident that they would eventually respond rightly and repent. For all the sin and depravity amongst the Corinthians, for all the problems in the church, Paul still loved them enough to say, our hope for you is unshaken. Our hope for you is unshaken. My friends, hope is not a vain sentimentality. It's a faith in God's ultimate triumph in his good intentions for his people. Do you believe that God is sovereign? If so, hope is a realistic optimism and a confidence in the future. It's not foolishness. Even in the face of repeated difficulties and disappointments, and we're going to disappoint people that we love, aren't we? Do you live your life like you believe that to be true, that God is sovereign? Hope in the Lord and trust in his sure promises enabled Paul to keep problems and failures in perspective. We hope that by the grace of God, sin will be forgiven repeatedly if necessary, that there will be salvation, That there will be spiritual growth, sanctification, restoration for someone who's fallen away. We hope. Smead said, hope looks beyond a cure for disease. It looks beyond a solution for a problem, beyond an escape from pain. It looks for assurance from God that life has point and meaning in spite of disease, in spite of problems, in spite of pain. Hope looks to the promise of the final victory of Jesus Christ over all that hurts and kills. Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? This is the hope that gives a person courage to praise today and to face tomorrow with expectancy, even when one does not expect the problem to be solved. We hold out hope for others. Usually we cannot solve their major problems, sin, financial devastation, conflict, sickness, wayward children, a shattered marriage, perhaps. But if we love them, we won't give up on what God can do. We won't give up. As long as the grace of God is operative, human failure is never final. Nothing is too hard for God. And love refuses to take failure as final. God wouldn't accept it from Israel, despite all their failures. Jesus wouldn't accept it from Peter, and Paul would not accept it from the Corinthians. Many a loving wife has held on to an unbelieving husband with nothing but that rope of hope. And many a parent to a child, and many a friend to another friend, just holding on to hope. And when we're in the depths of suffering, and all around us hurts, sometimes all we have to cling to is hope. When all your faith gets clouded in, you have to hold on to hope. That's not foolishness, my friends. It's trusting in God's sovereignty. If you bear all things and you believe all things and you hope, sometimes that rope gets further and further out. Kind of picture it as going down a well, and sometimes you're getting deeper and deeper, and you're just losing hope. What do you do then? And we have one more. Fourth and finally, love endures all things. It endures all things. The Greek word for endurance is a military term. It means to stand fast against the assault of an enemy. It means being able to withstand violent assaults, great suffering, persecution, in the sense of bearing up under them and enduring them with patience. Paul's not talking about a love that can handle minor annoyances here. No, Paul is talking about a love that can stand against incredible opposition and keep loving. Such endurance is not passive. It's an active, positive fortitude. Love gives a person the power to endure all things. We have a wonderful illustration of love's endurance in the life of Moses. He spent 40 years leading the Israelites through the Sinai desert, and they repeatedly complained about his leadership. He was falsely accused of abuse, ineptitude, evil motives, pride, and even of trying to kill them and their children. At one time, they were ready to stone him to death. 250 prominent leaders accused him of sinful, dominating leadership, and his own family turned against him. Yet he forgave them and repeatedly prayed for them, for restoration. Only love for God and his people could possibly explain Moses' forbearance with the children of Israel. Only a trust in God's sovereignty could have kept Moses going. And there are missionaries today who have served for decades in dangerous parts of the world where problems and setbacks never end. Oftentimes with little by way of positive encouragement or outcome. But they endure because they love God and they love his people. And they trust in God's sovereignty. They trust that God knew what he was doing in placing them there. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's love enabled him to endure all kinds of problems and headaches and accusations for the sake of the gospel. And that's why our love should endure, for God's sovereign purposes and for the sake of his elect. Endurance is Jesus. It's Jesus hanging on a cross, bearing, throwing a mantle over their sins, believing, knowing that out there, there were those who would repent and believe, and enduring to the end while they spit on him with the words, "Father, forgive them, forgive them." Love never dies. It never fails. Even when the love for that rejecting child goes year after year after year, and you get back hatred and bitterness and rejection, you never stop loving them. You endure. That's the crescendo of love. When love's believing is betrayed, then love turns to hoping, because God is still God, and he still rules, and he can still do anything he wants. And even when hope grows thin and all hope seems lost, love endures. It endures the deep hurt that seems so final with a triumphant confidence that the God who gives his children peace is still on his throne. Beloved, God is still on his throne. That's how we can love this way. It's the only way we can love this way. If we're the recipients of the enduring love of Jesus, how should we respond? We should respond in saving faith, in loving gratitude, and loving others as Christ loved us. It's not easy. I fail. I see this list of attributes of love, and it's almost like a blow to the heart, each one of them. It's like a punching bag. I feel like a punching bag sometimes when I look through these attributes, because I recognize I fail so badly, so often. And praise God, God is forgiving. God forgives. And those people I love, I trust, forgive as well. And we hope so anyway. So five closing thoughts. First, love is commanded of us. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Love is not an option in our life. It is a commandment. We have been told to love others. Second, while it is commanded, we've been given the power to do so in Christ. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart." It's not only a command, but it's a possible command. It's possible to obey because we have the power to do so through the Holy Spirit. God is kind to us, isn't he? He gives us commands. He tells us what he expects of us, and then he gives us the ability to respond rightly. And that's such a blessing. Third, it should be normative in a Christian's life. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love, and so should we be. It's one of the tests of salvation that John gives us. For the Christian, it should be the norm. If we're saved, we will love others. So it's commanded, it's possible, and it's normal, it's expected. Christ-like love should not be the exception. Fourth, love is a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't try and fake it. Don't try and conjure it up in canned form. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's a result of God's justifying and sanctifying work. Do you love like this? Does your love bear all things in the sense of protecting those you love who have sinned? Does it believe all things? Hope all things? And the hardest one, endure all things? If it doesn't, beloved, you have some work to do. You need to grow in this area of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to grow in this area of love. We all do. If you don't need to grow in this area of love, I'd like to meet with you later. Perhaps you can't love like this because you've not submitted your life to Christ. My friends, today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ threw a mantle over your sins in the sense that they can be forgiven by the shed blood of our Lord. You can know that he loves you and that his love for you can wash away your sins. No sin is too great for Jesus and his enduring love for his elect. And know that if you've failed in this area of love, first of all, join the club. But perhaps your marriage is struggling. Pick yourself up. Dust yourself off. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Then start again. And again. And again if necessary. Love is forgiving. True love will forgive any number of sins. To go back and start again. Fifth and finally, the Bible says that even Jesus learned obedience. So practice it. Put all the characteristics of love you learned over the past few months into action. And the world will look at us. My friends, the world will look at us and they'll say exactly what God wants us to say, wants them to say. They'll look at us. They'll say exactly what God wants them to say. See how they love one another. See how they love one another. And that will exalt Christ. That's what it's all about. Giving God the glory in all things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these marvelous attributes of love. I thank you for the saints here who are willing to listen, even though we know that we all fail in this area. We all fail in this area of love because we're sinful, fallen people. Lord, I pray that you help us to work on this, work on these attributes of love, to look at these things as a charge, as an opportunity to step up and hit the ball out of the park. Lord, I pray for these people here tonight. You give them a love that bears all things, hopes all things, trusts all things, and believes all things, and endures all things. That we may be able to stand up and love one another, that the world may look in and say, wow, they love one another. Something different about them. You are so kind to us. Father, I give you praise and glory and thanks for your forgiveness for the so many times that we fail in this area. Father, strengthen us as we go forth for your glory. That Christ may be exalted in all that we do. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.